Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of James, chapter number 4. We'll continue our journey through James. Before I read the passage that we're going to look at today, I want to read what I believe makes a wonderful companion passage to our text in James 4. And that's found in the book of Luke, chapter number 12. My subject today is one day too late. Someone has said, as I've told you before, that the book of James is a book that is largely a book of Christian etiquette and behavior. And it doesn't have theology in it per se, but it has etiquette, morals, practical living, and so forth. Every time I hear that, I'm reminded of the movie I've told you about, The Tombstone. You remember when Johnny Ringo met up with Doc Holliday? And Ringo said to Holliday, he said, my fight's not with you, Holliday. Holliday said, oh, I beg to differ. So I beg to differ. I think we have theology and practical living and Christian etiquette should be based on sound biblical theology. One day too late, we come to a section that implores us to take personal inventory of our lives, to examine the priorities of our life, and most of all, to make certain, absolutely certain, that we are prepared for eternity. Now, before I read the passage in James, I want to read, as I said, the passage in Luke 12. Forgive me, the words on the screen come from Luke 19, or I wrote the address down wrong. It should be Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. But this is a parable our Lord spoke to those that were listening that day. He said, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so there is the text taken from a parable spoken by our Lord. Now let's look in James, as I said, where we are in our passage or in our study, and see if you can make the correlation. I even wonder if James did not have, echoing in the back of his mind, our Lord's parable on his mind as he spoke these words. Go to now, he says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. The word go to now is actually a phrase used. Listen. We'd say, okay, everybody listen. Let me have your attention. That's what he's meant there. Go to now. In other words, please listen. Please pay attention. Very important. You that are making plans about tomorrow, he says, especially you, I need to speak to you. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you can see, I'm certain, the correlation. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning? Gracious Father, as I wait before you now, I confess, Lord, that I'm only capable of speaking to the ears of those that listen. Only you can speak to their hearts. Only you, Lord, can penetrate the busyness of their lives and whatever distractions they may be dealing with this morning to call them to attention. And Lord, each one of us taking a examination and an inventory of our life to be absolutely certain that we're living life in light of eternity. Give us that assurance this morning. If there's a person here, Lord, that has not understood that, committed their life to you, then I pray this would be the day they'd come to trust you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. God calls the person, as I said, that is living life without making any plans for eternity. He calls him a fool. Now, there's another passage in the Psalms that says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Now, there's the philosophical atheist. He has determined by his own reasoning that, and for whatever reason, that he rejects the knowledge of there being any supreme being, that there is no God. He boldly professes there is no God. He's atheist. He's atheist or atheist. No God. God says that person is a fool. But there's another kind of fool that he mentions here, and he's not necessarily the philosophical atheist, not the person in the parable. He is what you might call a practical atheist, because he just lives his life without taking any understanding that there is a Lord above him. There is an eternity that cannot be ignored. And so he is busy with life, buying and selling and getting gain and just involved in all sorts of commerce and trade and things of that nature without any plans at all for his own death. He lives like there is, that he's always going to be here. God says to that man, the practical atheist, you're a fool because you don't know that tonight, he said in that case, I'm going to require your soul. You see, every one of us have a death date. No question about that. You have a birth date. You know that day. You have a death date. Only God knows that day. You're going to die. The Bible said there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. You have an appointment with death. He said in another place in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die. So you have an appointment with death. This week I had the opportunity to sit with Curtis and Barbara for just a little while, and Barbara McDonald, of course, and we just sat there for a while, talked, and I enjoyed the visit very much. But we watched Curtis as he is in a dying state. As far as I know, he's still with us, but he's just barely here. It won't be long until we'll get the call that Curtis has slipped out and gone home to be with the Lord. But the wonderful thing about Curtis is this. He is anticipating that day. He's looking forward to it. When he was able to speak, he told his sons, he says, listen, I'm tired and I'm ready to go home. Staring death in the face, he said, I'm ready to go on home. I'm tired. He's fought a good fight. He's kept the faith. He's finished his course. Now henceforth there's laid up for him a crown of rejoicing, which that righteous judge will give him in that day. And not to him only, but to all those that love his appearing. You see, the child of God should have this sense about moving closer to his death date that, you know, you're torn, as Paul said, betwixt two. You got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, though it is needful for you to be here. And so he longs for that moment, and what a wonderful sign of blessed assurance that is, because he's lived his life understanding that there's an eternity. He's lived his life understanding, knowing that there is a heaven to gain and certainly a hell to shun, as they say. But now, from this passage this morning, I just want to draw three primary points from this thought. The first thing I want you to see is the man in our text, or the person in our text, I want to look at his arrogance, and then his ignorance, and then his disobedience. First of all, his arrogance. The man in our text in James 4, as the man in Luke 12, is an arrogant man, living as if he's going to be here forever. He presumes several things, or assumes several things. First of all, he is a person that thought he knew when he was going, wherever it was he was going. For example, look in verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city." James says, those of you that are making plans even today, later in this day or tomorrow, we're going to go into the city. In other words, he points out a person, he says, our life is so fragile and death is so certain, we don't even know when we're going to do certain things. We can anticipate, but we don't know it for sure. I've told you this many times. Every time I come to this passage, I can't help but think about my brother, and I won't spend a lot of time there. At only 12 years old, this was the passage that the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart about and told him that he needed to trust Christ. He was in a service where Evangelist Tim Lee was preaching, and he was stressing the point of how fragile life is. You wouldn't think that would resonate in the heart and mind of a 12-year-old child, but it did his. He went home and he said to my brother-in-law, he said, "I need to be saved." And they knelt down together and prayed to receive Christ. In less than a month, we were burying him. In less than a month from the day that he said that to my brother-in-law and he heard that sermon, he had died unexpectedly, of course, smoke inhalation, when the fire broke out in the apartment where he was living with my dad. And so we don't know when. Life is so fragile, we have no idea how long we're going to be here. Here's a person who not only thought he knew when he was going to do something, today or tomorrow, he thought he knew where he was going to go. Notice he said, "I'll go into such and such a city." He's making plans. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. And James is going to emphasize in a moment that what's wrong with all this is he's not calculating the providence or the sovereignty of God. We all have plans. You have plans to work tomorrow. You have plans to do this or that. But James, and I'll show you in a moment, he says we should always say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. He wasn't talking about we should be fanatics. He's talking about we should be that sensitive to God's watch care of our life, understanding that none of us really know when we're going or where we're going. God is the one who watches over us. He thought he knew who was going with him. He says, we'll go into a city. You see, here's the thing. You don't travel life alone. You bring people with you wherever you go. None of us lives to ourselves, and none of us dies to ourselves. We all have community around us. All of us touch the lives of other people, either in a positive way or a negative way, but we certainly touch their lives. I always get concerned about people that say to me, "You know, I need to get started in church. I need to get my family in church. I know my kids need to be in church." And they keep putting that off. I'm reminded of one man, wouldn't dare call his name. My heart breaks for him. I see him occasionally out and about. But I used to witness to him. I used to ask him to come, and he did come for just a little while. And I'd say to him, I'd talk to him about his salvation and his family. And I would try to press upon him the importance of trusting Christ. He said, "You know, I know I need to do that. I know I need to do that. And my family needs to be in church. I know I need to raise my children." He had every intentions of doing it. But they decided they would go to such and such a city, or they would travel this place or that place or do this. And there was always a reason why they couldn't get to church in time. I received a horrible phone call late one night, And his, I want to say very little about this, but his child, bless her heart, was killed in an automobile accident. And I had the funeral, and it was such a sad, sad thing and heartbreaking for the family. And it broke my heart, sweet, precious child. And but the intention was that we're going to get this done, but right now we're going to go into the city. Right now we've got this to do and we've got that to do. And the problem is when you live that kind of life, you really don't know what's on tomorrow. You don't even know what's at the end of today, much less tomorrow. So he thought he knew who was going with him. We'll all go. Well, that family is without someone today. And as I said, I'm sensitive to the fact that I know there are others here whose hearts are broken, as mine, as I think about those that will not be with us this year around the table. So he thought he knew who was going with him. He thought he knew what he would be doing. This man had it all planned. We'll go, we'll do it today, or we'll do it tomorrow. We'll go to this particular city, and this is what we're going to do. He's got big plans. Notice the verse. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit. He's got his finger to the economical wind. He's tested the waters. He sees where the economy is. There's opportunity to make money, and there's really nothing wrong with that as long as God is included in your plans. The Bible doesn't forbid a person from making a profit. Matter of fact, that shows prudence. That shows wisdom. But when you fail to calculate God in what you do, that's where the danger is. That's where we become arrogant. So he thinks he knows what he's going to do. I'm going to be spending money, making a profit. He thought he knew how long he'd be there. He said, we'll be there about a year. So he's got everything planned out. But what's wrong with this? There's no mention of God. There's no saying, if this is the Lord's will, I'll do this. I've prayed over this. This is what God wants me to do. So he lives his life without any understanding that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is in charge. There's no reference to God at all. And this is where the Bible condemns the thought process of this man. Notice verse 15 and 16. There's the verse I spoke to you about. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It is a clear picture of a person who's living life. They're the captain of their own fate, as they say. And they feel invincible. They've got their plans made up, and God is not in their calculations. Let me ask you a question. Now, you're here today, but is God in the calculations of your plans? Do you ask the Lord, you know, when you decide you're going to do this and you're going to do that, do you stop to ask God if that's okay with him? Have you prayed about that thing? Have you gotten divine permission to go here, to go there, to do this, to do that? You see, those of us that know Christ, we should live sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So sensitive that we would only want to do what he wants us to do. Go where he wants us to go, when he wants us to go, and certainly with whom he wants us to go with. And so there's the arrogance of this man. Now, the second thing I want you to see is the ignorance. Now, it's pointed out clearly. This guy's obviously very successful, just like the person in our Lord's parable. He built barns, and he was very successful, and he had so many good things going on. He had to tear it all down, wanted to build it up again. He knew how to make money. He knew how to be a great success, but he was ignorant of the brevity of life. Notice what James says in verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You just don't know. You know, today we can, there's been a knowledge explosion, you know, in the last 50 or 60 years. Split atoms and build skyscrapers and transplant kidneys and program computers, send people to space. But we don't have any idea, really, what's going to happen tomorrow. Certainly don't know if we're going to be here. You graduate from Harvard or Yale with an IQ of over 200, but you don't know about tomorrow. Do you know 169,000 people will die this year from an accident? That has nothing to do with people that die of heart disease or diabetes or cancer or emphysema or pneumonia and all these other Alzheimer's and different things. But 169,000 people will die from an accident. That is an unplanned death. That's someone that had no idea that they would not be here tomorrow. Life is so fragile. I always think about Pete Maravich. Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember what a wonderful athlete he was. He tried all sorts of religions because he couldn't feel that vacancy in his life. He went into fasting. He went into Hinduism. He tried all kind of mystic religions. And then finally, one day, he came to Christ and became a wonderful ambassador for Christ. And he was playing in a pickup basketball game with Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, scheduled to be interviewed on the show there that many of you I know hear from time to time. And so they're playing a pickup game with just friends in the gym. He turns to Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson said, "Pete, man, you look great. How do you feel?" He said, "Dr. Dobson, I feel great." He turned around, walked away, fell down, and died. He dropped dead. He didn't know that all of his life he had this heart disease, this problem that he could go at any time. But the mercy of God and the goodness of God, as hard as he played on the basketball court, God kept him alive and God saved him, and now he was telling people about Jesus, but his life lived was so short. What about John Lennon? I read not long ago that John Lennon, one of the most popular people in the world at the time of his death, died at age 40. 40 years old, he was killed by an assassin. The assassin was mad at him because he had made a statement that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. And so this guy's in Hawaii, and he comes to where Lennon is living. And I think it was in New York. I'm not certain. But he comes to where he's living. Lennon walks outside, and he shoots the man, and he kills the man. Lennon had no idea that he would not live any day past 40, but he didn't. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. And to live your life without any consideration at all as to where you're going to spend eternity. Sometimes I think about things, you know. I think about my secretary for many years, Amy. We used to cut up all the time, and we had this kind of camaraderie, and she'd tell me she was sick, and I'd pick on her and tell her she wasn't sick. She was just making excuses and all that. But she certainly was a lot sicker than I realized. And she, as time went on, she got sicker and sicker, and I went to see her in the hospital, and she told me, she said, I'm going home to be with Jesus. And it wasn't long, and she did. And I think about Amy, she's gone. She was here, and she's gone. And many others. I thought about the first time I ever met C.L. Dobbs. Many of you didn't know him, but he was here when I first came to the church, one of the founders of this church, and wonderful man. First time I ever met him, he was down in the basement of the old building drinking a cup of coffee, and he introduced himself, and I thought, man, what a distinguished man. I liked him immediately. I went to a Sunday school class on a Sunday when I was just preaching in a service as a candidate for a pastor. He spoke from the book of Galatians, and I thought he did a wonderful job. We became great friends over the years, and never had a cross word. We're wonderful companions with each other and just had a great time. He's in eternity now. He's gone. I thought about Doug Bacon, who used to sit right there, Keith, where you are. Doug played football for Georgia Bulldogs, big, strong guy. Man, he was a big, powerful guy, you know, and he lived life for the world much of his life. Got his life in all kind of troubles. But he came to Christ, and God set him free, and he never missed a service. He sat there amen me. He grabbed me and hugged me, and I thought he was going to squeeze me to death. You know, he's a powerful man. And I just loved him. We went to his house where he was staying when he was sent home, there with his mother and his family, and he's gone. And if you look at him, he was a picture of health on the outside in terms of his strength, but he's gone. And I could go, I was looking at some of my notes, so many people that I've stood at their graves and I've talked to their family and tried to share words of comfort and encouragement. They were here, now they're gone. And they're gone for good as far as this life. They're in eternity now. They have met their maker. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we don't know when that is. It could be today for any of us. At any time, we are ignorant to the fabric of our life, not just the future, but just how delicate life is. Notice what James warns us about when he says our life. He says, if you boast about tomorrow, you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And then he says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It's just like a puff of smoke. Notice these passages throughout the Bible that gives us an idea of the brevity of life. In Chronicles 29, he says, our days on earth are as a shadow. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. He says, my life is a breath. Psalm 102:11 says, my days are like a shadow that lengthens and wither away like the grass. We just don't know how long we're going to be here. And so it's a thing that we need to take inventory, to be ready to die. Someone has said you're never really ready to live until you're absolutely ready to die. I want to ask you a question. If your death day is today, are you ready for that? Are you ready to go into eternity and look at God? Or more importantly, to have God look at you? If it happens today, are you ready? Don't let it be one day too late. Here's a man that he was going to do this and he was going to do that, but tomorrow he was going to get everything right. James says, you don't know anything about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. He is ignorant. He is arrogant. And then finally, the disobedience of this man. James 4:17 says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it is a sin. Now, you know what you should do. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about what you ought to do. Every time you don't do what you should do, that is a sin. You see, you don't go to hell because of sins you've committed. You go to hell because of the sin that you haven't had forgiven. That thing that you haven't done. And that is trust Christ. Look what he says in John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, it's not what you do that guarantees you're going to go to hell. It's what you fail to do. If you fail to believe, if you fail to trust Christ, if you don't bow and call him Lord, if you don't receive Christ or accept Christ, as they say, that's the thing you don't want to die with. You don't want to die without Christ. Jesus gave this parable, and it's such a frightening thing to think about. He tells us that the good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven. Now, did I misspeak? The good go to hell, and the bad go to heaven? How is that possible? Well, he said it's like this, and he's speaking to the most religious people of his day. He says, I'm going to give you a parable about a man who had two sons. He says to his sons, he says, now go work today in my vineyard. And one guy says, yes, sir, I'll do it, Father, I will. But he decided that he wouldn't do it right then. He just put it off. And then the other son says, I'm not going to go work in that vineyard. I don't want to go work in that vineyard. I'm not going. And he just rebels and he just says, he just refuses to do it. But he begins to feel bad later and says, you know, I shouldn't speak to my father that way. I shouldn't act like that. And he goes to his father and he repents and says, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way, and I shouldn't have disobeyed you. I'm going to go right now and work in that vineyard. And he repented, and the Bible said he went. Jesus looked at the good, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, and he said this, which of those two boys did the will of their father? And they said, well, the one that repented and went and did it, not the one that said he was going to do it and didn't do it. He said, that's exactly right. He said, and that's why the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. Because they realized how bad they were. They confessed that they were sinners. They admitted to God that they were unrighteousness. And they prayed for his mercy. They repented and went there in the kingdom. And there you are standing there now in your own righteousness. You intend to do this and intend to do that, but you don't do it. That's why he says the good, they go to hell, the bad go to heaven. He illustrated another place. He talked about the Pharisee and the publicans and the way they prayed. You remember the Pharisees, he got ready to pray and he's beginning to brag to God about all the good things he'd done. He said, you know, Lord, I tithe, fast in the week, and I give all things, you know, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And he starts telling him all these things. Matter of fact, he pointed out, he says, I thank you that I'm not like that man over there. He was a sinner. And he just rambled on and prayed. The Bible said thus with himself. He's just really talking to himself. He's certainly not talking to God. And then there's a publican over here, a man who was a known, notorious sinner. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat upon his breast and he says, oh, God, have merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. My point is, we can live life thinking this is okay or that or intending one day. I don't know how many people that told me, I intend to get saved, Frank. I'm going to get saved one day. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to come to church, and church will probably fall in when I get there, but I'm going to come. So far, they haven't. I worry about that. There was a preacher, I think his name was Dr. Hanley. I'm not positive about his name. But he went to visit a woman's husband that was in his church. The woman had gotten saved, and she was scheduled to be baptized that night. And Dr. Hanley says, and the wife says, I wish so bad you'd talk to my husband. Said, he don't want to come. He's a good man, but he don't really care anything about church. And I wish you'd come. He said, I'd be happy to. So he goes and he talks to the man about coming to church. And he says to him, he says, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, he's trying to press upon him his need to trust Christ and be saved. And this is a true story. He says, well, I tell you, preacher, I appreciate you coming. And he said, well, do you mind if I share with you God's plan of your salvation? He says, no, I'd be okay. And so he stressed upon him his need for Christ and told him about what Christ did for him at the cross. And he really is pressing upon him. He has a burden for this man almost immediately. And the man says, I tell you what I'll do, preacher. I'm a businessman, and I can tell you, my word is my bond. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. He said, next Sunday, my wife will be baptized. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come Sunday morning. I'll walk down the aisle, and I'll pray with you, and I'll be baptized with her that night. But I just don't really feel like doing it right now. And so the pastor, not knowing really how to handle that, he says, okay. He says, I'll tell you what. He shook his hands. He said, well, I'll be excited to see you on Sunday. He walked to the door, and it was like the Holy Spirit said to him, something's wrong here. So he goes back to him and he said, sir, forgive me for being overbearing, but this is a bad plan. You don't need to do it this way. I don't know. And he took him to the verse where he said, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. The gentleman looked at him. He took his hand, put his fist toward his hands. He says, listen, I'm telling you, my word is good. I will do what I said. And he showed that he was somewhat offended that the pastor continued to press the urgency of his salvation. So the pastor again headed to the door, put his hand on the doorknob. The Holy Spirit arrested his heart again about the urgency of this man coming to Christ. And so he said, well, even at the risk of him not coming, he's going to come back. He goes and he says, listen, the Holy Spirit just won't let me leave. You don't understand how urgent it is. It's not about you don't make plans on when you're getting saved. If God is speaking to your heart right now, that's the time to come. That's when you need to pray. He said, come on, sir, please understand, this is the time. This is the accepted moment while God is speaking to your heart and you understand your need for Christ. He said, don't listen to the devil. Listen to the Holy Spirit. It's the devil that makes plans, tries to make you make plans about tomorrow when you don't even know if tomorrow is going to be here. The man stands up again, looks at him. He says, you know, Pastor, the devil's been making plans for me all my life. I'm going to listen to what you're saying, and I'm not going to listen to the devil, and I'm going to trust Christ right now. He gets down in the living room and he prays with the man. He said, now next Sunday when my wife gets baptized, we'll be baptized together and I'll just come down the aisle and I'll make it public. And the pastor says, oh, that is wonderful. That's just wonderful. Well, several days pass before the Sunday morning gets there and he gets a call. He says, the man that he prayed with, he's had a heart attack. But the heart attack is not too serious. He's going to be okay. He says, oh, that's wonderful. So he goes to the hospital and he sees him. He says, hey, you're going to be all right? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'll be all right. Boy, I'm sure glad that I didn't wait. You never know. He said, that's why I didn't want you to wait. But it appeared that things were going to be okay and he would be released from the hospital. Sunday morning rolls around. He doesn't see the wife or the man. She's scheduled to be baptized as he is. So the nephew comes to him after the service. He said, sir, I didn't want to tell you before the service, but he had another heart attack, and it was much, much worse. Said he has passed away. Now, that's a true story. It sounds almost unbelievable, but there are many stories that could be told like that. But thank God, first of all, for the pastor that would not allow the intimidation of the moment to keep him from pressing the need for Christ. That's what I want to do this morning. I know there are a lot of different subjects, you know, we could cover, but moving through James. But friend, let me tell you, you don't know if you're going to be here. I made such a long list of people in my study this week that I had said goodbye to at their grave sites and that I had buried. And I couldn't help but wonder, who is next? Perhaps it's even me. Or you. But are you ready for eternity? You don't want to come just one day too late. You don't get saved on the other side of the graveyard. You get saved on this side of the graveyard, or you don't get saved. Now is the accepted time. It is in this moment, at this time, this day, and I don't mean necessarily on this calendar. I can't tell you when the Holy Spirit's going to draw you or you're going to understand your need for Christ, but I'm just saying it is that moment before you die that you have the opportunity to come to Christ. You live your life without Christ and you die without Christ, you're going to be forever without Christ. You know, there are people today that have tried to water down the teaching of hell as to suggest that maybe there's not a hell. Why in the world would Jesus tell this man he was a fool if there's no hell? Why would he say, you are a fool. This night your soul's going to be required of you. If you just go and you're obliterated and there's nothing after this life, you're not a fool. But if there is a hell and you have the opportunity to trust Christ and you don't, then you die like a fool dies. Don't do that. I mean, there's nothing, no pride or what opinion of people, what they think about you, none of that matters. None of that matters. What matters is that you're ready to meet God when your time comes. And if you're not, you can be. I'll never forget when the Holy Spirit, Keith, if you'll come, he began to deal with my heart. I absolutely was embarrassed. I didn't want people knowing this about me, that I wasn't saved and all that, and pride just was a tremendous deterrent. But I thank God that the Lord kept working with my heart until I was humble before Him, and I prayed to receive Him. Friend, let me ask you this. Your life, it's like a vapor. It's just here for a little while, and then it's gone. And once it's gone into eternity. It's alive somewhere. Do you know the Lord? Are you living life without His, without being sensitive to His will, what He wants from you, what He expects from you? He wants to save you more than you could ever want to be saved. He sent His Son into the world to pay the price so you wouldn't have to be punished forever. He doesn't want you to die and be punished in an eternal hell. That's not His will. He wants you to come to Him. That's why He sent His Son to save you and forgive you of all your sins. But He won't do the praying for you. He won't do the confessing for you. You've got to do that yourself. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess that while he is calling you, and he'll save you today. While we stand our feet, as we wait before the Lord, God's Holy Spirit speaks to any heart here. Don't delay. That's the time to come when he's speaking. Will you come while we sing?